Joshua chapter 2. We'll commence our reading at verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house, named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came many in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took two men and hid them, and said thus, There came in men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, they would not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. And she had brought them to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, unto the ford. And as soon as they which were pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Before they were laid down, she came up upon them upon the roof. And she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Zion and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. The Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His precious word. Going through the book of Joshua, you'll note that you can mark over the book the providence of God. And in the providence of God, God has seen fit to reveal the making of a man called Joshua. Now, when God prepares a man for his service, nearly in every case, He puts him through what we may call the backside of the desert. You go into the list of the patriarchs, there was a period of separation. Coming right down to our present day situation, or referring to the New Testament, you remember the Apostle Paul? Some of the greatest things that came through the lips of the Apostle Paul were when he was shut up in prison. For example, in the four in prison prayers, some of the deepest things that have come to the Christian has been through the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And just briefly referring to them for sake of time, you remember that when Paul prayed, in none of those four in prison prayers did he pray for the physical being of the individual. But they were all concerned mainly with the spiritual being of the individual. Now when you come to the book of Joshua, we read that Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 8 was to meditate. And we looked last week at what meditation was. And again, I want to refer to that. Meditation. I urge upon younger generation to read their scriptures. Read them through and through. Get to know them. Because it's the only thing today that's going to fortify you against the forces of evil. Meditation is the intent. It's attention with intention. Attention to the reading of the Word of God with the intention of putting it into practice into everyday life. And if you know the word of God as we should do, just in a moment of time, when you're speaking to individuals, the Holy Spirit will be able to take one verse. One has said it's just like pigeonhole. A verse here and a verse there, a verse here and a verse there. And it's amazing when you speak to individuals about Christ, even if you speak to intellectuals, it's amazing how that the Spirit of God can work. And I have found throughout experience, and I've learned that from my father, that if when you talk to an individual, that if you can put the key into their thinking box and have an individual think, whether he be in the religious field or whether he be an atheist or whether he be an agnostic, if you can get them to think, you'll find that you have an open door. Now, I won't mention the name, but I was speaking to a young man last night. He had been speaking to someone, and that very thing he had tried. And he found that throughout the week, as he had been speaking to this individual, he had put the key into this thinking box. He was an atheist. And he probably thought he had graduated. He said he wasn't an atheist anymore. He was now an agnostic. Well, we're hoping that the next time we hear that he's a Christian, that he's opened up his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the making of a man of God, he said to Joshua, remember that Joshua was trained under Moses under different ways. And when God trains a man, God has a special purpose for him. Now, Joshua was a man that was with Moses. He saw some of the battles. He fought some of the battles. And we must remember that Moses was that type of a man that could only lead the children of Israel as far as the land. Now, there are a number of reasons for that. Spiritually and in the disobedient line, Moses was taught to, he said, smite the rock. God had spoken to him and said, and he smote the rock, and what he did, he spoke angrily to the people. But what he did when he smote the rock, he spoiled the type. He spoiled the type. And so God said, you're not going to go into the promised land. And Moses talked with God about going into the promised land. He said, no, he said, you're not going in. But we must remember that Moses is a type of the law. And as far as the law is concerned, when you read the book of Galatians, it was our schoolmaster. The law was until the promised seed. What is the promised seed? Christ. And the schoolmaster in the days of the Apostle Paul was not what we call a schoolmaster today. A schoolmaster was one who brought you from point A to point B, from the place where you live to the place where you're going to learn. That's what the law did. So then we come to the book of Joshua. Here God is preparing a man, and as we have been going through, can't help but think of we're similar circumstances, are we not? God said to Moses that, to Joshua, he said, Moses, my servant, is gone. And we can take present-day circumstances and say that our servant, Mr. Esau, is gone. We must remember that God takes his worker, but the work carries on. God always has individuals who step into the gap. And here is a man, Joshua, who's stepping into the gap. He must have had some qualms about leading that great nation Israel into the promised land. I'm sure he was just like ourselves. He must have had times of discouragement and times of wondering, am I able to do it? Am I able to carry on? But God assured him, he said, don't be dismayed. Don't be dismayed. He said, I have chosen you, and you have been trained to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And so as we look at the Joshua, he was a man that was in training. Not only was he a man in training, but God had prepared him for a very special purpose. And when that time comes, God will definitely reveal it to the individual, whoever it may be, that we are to step into the gap. And so as we look at this chapter this morning, we want to look at Rahab the harlot. Now we must remember that when Joshua sent out the spies, he realized that the spies that were sent out before, he must have learned a number of lessons. There were 10 that came back and they didn't give too good a report. They said, the land is truly good. Excellent. But what did they do? They didn't have faith. And so they came back. It was only Caleb and Joshua that came back and they said, we are well able to take the land. And Joshua must have had this in mind when he sent out the 2 spies. Now when he sent out the 2 spies, I suggest to you that there's something very specific about sending out these spies. We'll look at that a little later on. I throw this out to you now. But in sending out these 2 spies, I would suggest to you that he was a man of war. And in all probability, the book doesn't seem to just quite indicate that, but he probably sent them out at night. He said, go spy out the land. And I don't think he told the other children of Israel, but he chose 2 men that were men of valor to go into the promised land and to see really what the land was like. And they came across the woman, Rahab. Now I want to say this. In the opening remarks I said, we must remember that across the book of Joshua, we can write the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. I believe that when you look at this picture of Rahab the harlot, that God without a doubt knew that in Jericho there was one individual who would come to a realization that there was a God, and it was the God of Israel. And according to the account, we read of this woman who had heard of all that took place. Now, how did she hear? Well, we can suggest. It would seem that Scripture is very definite by calling this woman the harlot. Now, there were some who would tell us that because she was had flax and because she spun these different things, that she was not a harlot, but that she was a woman who just had a regular place for people to come along and stay overnight, that it was an inn, like the days of our Lord. But I suggest to you, when the Scripture says that even in the Old Testament, and 3 times that is referred to, at least he's referred to 3 times in the New Testament, and in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, she is called the harlot. In the book of James, she's called the harlot. In the genealogy of our Lord, she is called the harlot. Now I would suggest to you that this woman, the spies were not only sent to spy out the land, but that wasn't the main thrust. The main thrust was that outside of Israel, outside of the congregation itself, Rahab was a Gentile. And in God, in his sovereignty, he realized that here was a woman who was going to believe. Going to believe. Now, whenever you read of a woman in Scripture, always keep 2 things in mind. That it either speaks of a good principle or a bad principle. When it speaks of a good principle, it's in relation to doing something. Now when you read the story of the king, and you read of a good king, you'll always read of a woman standing in the shadow somewhere. A mother. A mother. So that when you read of a woman in Scripture connected with it, there's always a good principle, one way or the other. Now, first of all, let us look at Rahab's family. Without a doubt, that her house was on the wall as we read in the book of Joshua. And where she had her house, we read that she was alone, that her family was not with her, suggesting that, as Scripture has pointed out, that she was a harlot. And you will excuse me if I make reference to that on different occasions. I have one point in mind, and that is this. That while she was a harlot and away from God, she had heard about the message of Israel and how that God had led the nation Israel. And she said, because of this, fear has come upon the land. Fear has come upon the city itself. Now, in relation to her family, she was Her family was not with her, I would gather from reading the book. And because of the trade that she was in, they didn't want to have anything to do with her. And yet we must remember that the city of Jericho was the worst of all the cities as far as the Amorites were concerned. You look back into some of the history of the Amorites, you'll find that they took their children, young children, and they sacrificed them to Moloch. To Moloch. Now history is repeating itself. What was done in the days of heathendom is supposed to be, or is done today, when we live in the days of Christianity. It's a known fact that the devil worshippers are taking young children for sacrifice. Man's heart is still the same. There is no difference. But here in this city, there was a woman whom God had his finger on. Looked at the woman. I would like to do what I did last week, and that, first of all, we want to look at her sin. She was a harlot. Not only was she a harlot, but she was a Gentile. And thirdly, she was away from God. Now we must remember that regardless of who the individual may be, that God has said in his word that if there's faith and faith alone, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of some of the things that she's still in or the individual may be in, that if there's faith in God, there is a transformation. Well, I can't explain that, but this I do know, that when we trust Christ as our own personal Savior, there is a change that comes within. It takes the time to process, to realize that we have things to learn in the Christian life, like this harlot Rahab did. But she had a scheme. She heard of Israel coming out of Egypt. She had heard of probably two different individuals had been coming through the city of Jericho, and the information was brought that the nation Israel has come out of Egypt, and the Egyptians have let them go, and they've come across the Red Sea, the waters have been rolled back, and that now they were on the Jordan. And she must have heard how that Joshua on another occasion defeated Amalek. This brought fear to the city. And in bringing fear to the city, God in his grace is giving the city itself an opportunity to repent. I am fully convinced that had the city turned to Christ by simple faith, the judgment of God wouldn't have fallen. The judgment of God wouldn't have fallen. You can go back into the life of Abraham. You remember there, Abraham was praying about Lot. Lot was sitting in the gate. And isn't it amazing that evil men will recognize those who belong to the Lord? You remember these two that came to the city, and Lot was in the gate, and the men immediately realized that they were different from themselves. In the case of the spies, the king of Jericho immediately realized that there was something different about them, and so did the woman. Not only had she heard of the coming out of Egypt, not only the crossing of the Red Sea, but she had also heard of the defeat of a number of the kings by the forces of the Israelites. See, here what is really transpiring is this, that through this episode, through these things that are taking place, God is preparing one life. Preparing one life. There are others that God would accept if they would be willing. And we must remember the judgment fell on Jericho, I know because of the iniquity, but it also fell because of unbelief. Unbelief. A man is only kept out of heaven because of unbelief. Unbelief. We looked at her sin, we looked at her scheme, and you know her scheme was very skillful, very skillful. As soon as the spies came, she recognized who they were. Now note very carefully, when you follow Scripture very closely, they came through the door. Now I put this out for your meditation. Her faith was connected with the door, but her works were connected with the window. James brings that thought out about her work. You see, the book of James is in connection with work before individuals. The book of Romans is in connection with our faith before God. Martin Luther couldn't understand. He thought that James was a book of straw, but it wasn't. He didn't quite understand what the book of James was saying. James was saying this: because I belong to Christ, now by manifestation, I'm going to show it through my work. Through my work. So in the case of Rahab, she received the spies through the door, but she let them out through the window. Well, if you allow your imagination to wander for a moment or two, I think you'll find that if you're high up on the wall and you let spies out through the window, there's quite a bit of work necessary with it. I've never been let down by a rope, but I know a number have. And it's quite a task. Quite a task. And here is a harlot woman, letting the messengers of Israel, receiving them through the door, and then letting them out by the window. Her sacrifice. As a woman, there was a tremendous sacrifice to be made. Really, what she was doing was betraying her conscience. And under the present conditions, and the conditions in the days in which she lived, it was immediate death. Immediate death. And she realized that if she had let the spies in, she didn't know what was really going to take place, but one thing she did have, she had faith in God. Faith in God. And so she took the spies and hid them on the roof, hid them amongst the flax. God. Now if you read from other translations, it would seem as if when we read from the King James Version that she had no sooner put them on the roof and then covered them, and then all of a sudden she said, get up and come down. No, I suggest you are. Other translations suggest that they had barely fallen asleep. And then she went to the house top immediately to arouse them and tell them to go by another way. Now in a sacrifice of that nature, she must have thought it over very carefully to realize that if she had been caught, she would have been put to death. Put to death. But again, I want to say that we're looking at the sovereignty of God, and you see how God is working out all these things. You have a similar picture in the book of Esther. Haman thought he was in the driver's seat, but he wasn't. The gallows that he had made were another man was going to be put on it. But Haman was the man who was put on the gallows. You know why Haman was put on the gallows? I'll tell you why he was put on the gallows. Because he was an Amalekite. He was an Amalekite. You can follow that thought all the way through. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember King Herod when he wanted to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death because he was an infant? You know that he was an Amalekite. He was an Edomite, descendant of the Amalekite. That falls all the way through Scripture. So now we come to her salvation. And I want to look at the steps of faith of this time. And as we look at faith, you know, when you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we don't have time to go into it all, but there are different steps in faith that we have in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And there the harlot comes before us as one who was in that chapter. And why Rahab the harlot should be in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and Caleb the man of God missed the 11th chapter, I don't understand it, but nevertheless, there it is. There it is. Not only is she in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, but she's also in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 11. Now when you read the genealogy of when you read the genealogy, you find there are four women, four Gentiles, that come into that genealogy. And Ruth is first. Now, when you read that genealogy, I'm going to put something out here, you can study it in your leisure time. The question is often asked, what was the name of one of the spies? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that when you read the genealogy, chapter 1 and verse 5, one of the names of the spies was Solomon. And then when you follow it through, you find it goes all the way through. So that Rahab was an individual, he was of the lineage of David, to which Christ came. And there you read of four women, Ruth. And then you read of a number of harlots. So that when a Jewish individual would read the first chapter of Matthew, he would look and he would begin to realize that the genealogy is not what he's called to, because there's a Gentile in the genealogy. The reason there's a Gentile in the genealogy, simply this reason, that God was stating in the Old Testament that the gospel or the faith and faith alone was not only for the Jew, but was also for the Gentile. And Ruth was a Moabite. Now when you read the book of Numbers, you read very carefully that Ruth, the Moabite, was not able to, or was not allowed to enter the congregation of the Lord, even unto the 10th generation. And so you wonder, how did Ruth, if she wasn't able to enter the congregation of the Lord, even unto the 10th generation, how come she comes into the genealogy? Well, she comes into the genealogy in the 11th. You see, that's the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Note the steps of faith. First of all, she was an Amorite. And the command was that the Amorites were to be put to death. And this is amazing, that the walls of Jericho, most people believe that the walls of Jericho fell in. They didn't. It fell outward. Outward. Many years ago, a man by the name of Sidney Burnham. I see one. Sidney Burnham was in the Secret Service for the British service. He was in the last World War. Yeah, brother, have you heard him, Mr. Dan? Yeah. When he was sent out from England, there were two doctors that were always with him. And I was just a young man at the time that I heard him. I referred to him, and I referred to him quite often because he's made a tremendous impression on my life. And I can never forget, as a young man, he went into the city of Jericho, or at least the ruins that were left. At that time, the time that he went in, you were not allowed to go in. He didn't tell us how he did some of these things, but he did tell us that for at least for about 36 hours, he had to lay on his back to take pictures. And so he told us that, in confirmation from others, he said, the walls of Jericho fell outward. And that when the Israelites marched in, they did what they were supposed to do. It was God's command. They were ushered to take out from under heaven everything that lived. And I can remember Sidney Burnham when he was on the platform one night in Edmonton. That was in the 40s. Some of you were not born then yet, I don't think. I shall never forget he spoke on, I'm digressing a bit, but this won't hurt. He spoke on 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14, and I can remember that. I remember it's the first time I heard the verse, and he quoted it, and I can remember it still to this day. And he spoke on that, for we must needs die someday, and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. And I shall never forget, when he closed his message, there was a glass of water which he drank from to thank his thirst. I shall never forget. He closed his message, and in the front seat there was a lady sitting there, and he preached right at her, never offended her. And then he said this. He took the glass of water, and he said, for we must needs die someday, And then he poured a bit of the water on the ground, and he said, "Our water spilled on the ground. We cannot gather it up again." And then he closed the meeting. And there was a hush that came over that audience. He spoke that night. Tremendous man. Passed away at 42, I believe, 42 or 44. And he came across, contacted, I think, what was called the Black Fever. And the doctors told him that he would be going deaf and dumb and blind. He said, "I'll be going blind." The time I heard him, already a man by the name of Mr. John Summercall was reading the scriptures for him, and then he would preach. But he said, "I will not go dumb." And he didn't go there. And I think at 42 or 44, he was called home to be with the Lord. Great man of God. A dear lady by the name of Mrs. Leckie, who heard him at that time and said, D.L. Moody wasn't anything near to be burning. But I just mentioned that by way. First of all, coming back to this Harlot Rahab, there were hindrances to her faith. Tremendous hindrances. One of the hindrances was that she was a harlot. A harlot. And it is quite a thing for a harlot to throw over the tray that they may be in and renounce everything and come to the God of Israel. Not only was she a harlot, but she was an Amorite. She served the gods of the Amorites. She served Moloch. And you have a Bible dictionary or an encyclopedia, find out what they worship. Even the very name Ra, Rahab, is the name of a god of Egypt. And she was serving these individuals. And thus, there were some hindrances to her faith. Now it is with many people like Rahab of old. There are some hindrances that are in the way. You talk to an individual and they say, "Well, I want to do this and I want to do that." That may be all good in itself. But remember that it is said in the Old Testament that God's Spirit would not always strive with man. Now when that time comes, I don't know. But we must remember that when God speaks, whether it be to the child of God or whether it be to the individual who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as her or her own person, his own personal Savior. Remember that when God speaks, we must listen. We must listen. You know, even with Brother Alec Esau, I said to my wife last night, I had hope. That's just me speaking. I had hope that he would have another 5 years. I had hope. But God hasn't seen fit. Hasn't been fit. Always remember, there is a selfishness in sorrow. There always is. We must remember that really what we're saying is, "Lord, why did you take him home? I want him for myself." But you know, we've enjoyed him for 77 years. At least some of us have. I've known him for 20. We've always had good fellowship. And now the Lord has said, "I want to enjoy it. I want to enjoy it." You're wondering what he's saying there now? I don't know. But I would think that probably having conversation with our dear sister who was just taken away about a year ago. She's quite well leave. See, I don't think our brother Alec or anybody knows what he's saying. Paul said, "In the body or out of the body," he said, "he couldn't tell. Couldn't tell." I don't think we know when we're disembodied. I don't think so. I always like to think if Paul didn't know, none of us surely will know. But anyway, he's a sideline. Next of all, we want to consider the opportunity of her faith. It is possible, and I say it is possible, that in the case of Rahab, this would only be the one opportunity. I don't know. But the first opportunity she had, she laid hold on it. And God had prepared her heart. Remember this, that when an individual comes to Christ, somewhere along the way, God has prepared the heart. I have seen that many years ago. I can remember an individual coming in, a preacher coming into the district, and I believe there's such a thing as the district and the messenger of God coming together and dust sealing one into the other. And I can remember in that district there was a man of God who came and he preached the gospel. Until he came to the last time he stood on the platform, and he was a young man, and he said, "I've preached out." And individuals came to Christ. See, there was a preparation, but the preparation in the heart of Rahab was that God had put a fear into her heart regarding the miracles that were wrought in the land of Egypt. And I know there are people today that don't believe the first five books of Moses. Regardless of whether you believe it or not, it's still a fact. It's still a fact. And her heart was prepared. Without a doubt, there were obstacles that were in the way, but her willingness to step out for God, they were removed. They were removed. But the reason there are individuals who don't come to Christ is because of unbelief. And there are some things that are still in the way. But if we let God come in, they are removed. Consider the operation of her faith. I mentioned just a few moments ago, the operation of her faith. Here the spies were sent. And again I want to emphasize, I believe the spies were sent to spy out the land. But instead of spying out the land, God sent them to one, just one, in the whole land of Jericho, or the city of Jericho, and the land of Palestine. Just one. And when they came, her heart was prepared. And God had prepared them. And they told, she told them what she had heard. And when she had told them what she had heard, they realized that the fear of the nation Israel had fallen upon the land. Now we're living in a day when it would seem that the fear of God is wrong. Not too long ago it was said that God is dead and Presley lives. Elvis Presley. That's a mockery. Elvis still lives, without a doubt. But God is very much alive. The world would seek to change to try and put God out of the way. You see, the Amorites, they wanted to put God out of the way if they could, but they couldn't. They couldn't. We want to consider the confession of her faith. It must have been a marvelous thing to the spies when they were sent out to come into this place. Now, how they were directed in there, Scripture hasn't told us. But they went immediately to this house. Immediately to this house. And she had told them that she had heard of all these miracles that were done. And she said, "I know that the God you serve is the one who is able and is going to take this city." And when she had made that statement, I am sure that if I had been one of the spies sent out, I would have had to take what they call a step back. To realize that here was a Gentile, an Amorite, a harlot, whom God had prepared in such a marvelous way. I believe these two spies were sent into the land to prepare the city for judgment, but not only to prepare the city for judgment, but to prepare this home and others that would be brought in. He said to them, "The Lord has given you the land." Let us be concerned with the felicity of her faith. You know, here was an individual. She was a harlot. But you'll notice that not only did she have a concern for herself, but she also had a concern for all her family. All her family. She said to the spies, "Will you give me a guarantee that I'll be safe?" you notice, as I mentioned before, it's connected with her work. He said, you take this scarlet coat and let it out the window, and this will be a sign. This will be a sign. But she said, what about my relatives? What about my relatives? Isn't it amazing that when an individual comes to Christ, nearly in every case, there is a concern for those who don't belong to him. It is the desire, I'm sure, of all who have unsaved relatives that you want to see them brought to Christ. I think of what some of the great men of God used to pray. And then some of these men would pass on and you'd hear them pray, Lord, won't you answer some of these prayers that are all stacked up in heaven? That are stacked up in heaven? I can remember just not too long ago, sitting till about 11 o'clock at night, and our brother Boyd was telling us of an incident in Scotland where a mother had been praying for nearly over 70 years for a son that wasn't saved. And Boyd was saying that, well, shall we go and see this gentleman once more? To make a long story, they went to see this gentleman, and I believe this, the way the story goes, they led him to Christ. It wasn't too long after he brought out his suit, and they asked him what he was going to do. Well, he said, I'm going to put on my best, and I'm going to go and see my mother, and tell her what transpired. You know, as soon as something like this finds, as soon as the door was opened, the mother knew what had happened. Oh, she said, I've been praying for you for nearly 70 years. She said, as soon as you opened the door, she said, I knew what you were going to tell me. I wonder if it was the same with the spies. As soon as they opened the door, I wondered if they knew what the Harat Rehab was going to tell me. I don't know, but it could quite well be. But she was concerned about those who belonged to her. Now consider the reward of her faith. She was saved from judgment. Saved from judgment. Her whole household was saved with her. They were brought in. And being brought in, they came under the shelter of the scarlet coat. I know we're taking the book of Judges just practically, but if you were to take it typically, we would look at it a different way. You see, that scarlet coat that follows all the way through, right from the first sacrifice in the book of Genesis, right through to the book of the Revelation, it speaks of the blood. Speaks of the blood. Her faith was connected with the door, but her work was connected with the window. Have you ever noticed how James portrays the harlot and portrays the spy? He didn't say the spy, he said the messenger. The messenger. That's what they were. They were messengers. And here God had, in his sovereignty, there was one Gentile in that whole city that was willing to accept the standards of the God of Israel. And in accepting the standards of the God of Israel, he was able to bring all the family in with her. And then when you go into the genealogy, read them through. Read the book of Joshua, read the latter part. Read the book of Ruth, read the latter part. And then read Matthew chapter 1, and you'll find it all dovetails one into the other. I suggest to you that Rahab married one of the spies, and his name was Solomon. Read it in the genealogy. Some of you may not quite agree with that, but you read it for yourself. I believe God has left on record just that little gift about this woman. Next week then, in the will of God, we may proceed with this book, or we may look at the book of Acts. O God, our Father, today we give thee thanks for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He is altogether lovely. He is the bright and morning star. We ask, O God, today that again we think of the taking of one, O God, who has served his generation well, left behind him a testimony. We ask, O God, that we do well to follow his steps. We pray for the family today, the needed family, O God, we ask. The fellow given comfort. The time of trial and time of difficulty. O God, we pray that the peace of God may rest upon the household. We pray for those that may be journeying at this time. And then, O God, we ask for the preparation of the funeral. O God, we ask that for those who will be coming in, probably many unsaved, prepare the heart. We ask, O God, that thou also prepare our heart. We think of that hymn we've been singing, midst the darkness, storm and sorrow. One bright gleam I see while I know the blessed morrow, Christ, will come for me. We think of our brother Alec who is in the glory. Far better. Pain's all gone. Heartache's over. Now he sees the one whom he loves face to face. We commit it all into thy care today. Be with us, O God, in the meeting this evening. And again, as we listen to the boys and girls, stir our hearts affectionately. Until then, may we be found in thy holy presence, meditating on thy holy word. Give thanks this day to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.